All right, here's a test for you this morning, and this will really test your biblical knowledge. Did you notice anything that was a little strange when Isaiah 35 was read this morning? Yes, okay. And what was actually read? That's the test. But what was it? Yes, say it. Dallas, you got it. Dallas said it, Isaiah 11. That was what was read. So that was intentional because I wanted you to to test your knowledge. Actually, today's passage is Isaiah 35. So let's read it together. So it's Isaiah 35. It's found on 707 in our Bibles that are found below you. So this is a chance for us actually to get our hands dirty and to read this together. So on 707, it's Isaiah 35, and we're reading the full chapter. And it begins, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, and nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. And the reason that's important is because that's our passage for this morning. So my first experience living overseas, so I was in my early 20s, and it was in the developing country. I was in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and for 2.5 years, I basically lived like a local people. So I washed my clothes in the river. I went to the well that everybody else went to get my water. I went to the local market, and it was a really great way to get to know people in this place. And some of the customs, you know, I really liked about living there. So I was a teacher, and one of the things I loved is that when a teacher walks into the classroom, what happens? All the students stand up in respect. And other things were harder to get used to. And it was, you know, one of the things that they did is they ate this stuff called fermented manioc. And basically what it looked like, basically that's what it was. Basically it was this chewy substance that kind of had the consistency of dry Play-Doh. And it looked like a big gray stool. That was what they ate. And almost every day they ate that stuff. Well, this experience, you know, gave me a view of the world that I'll never forget. I mean, a really good view. And but it was also very isolating. You know, letters were the only way that I could communicate with people. There were no telephones, emails, no text, none of that stuff. And while I loved the people there, you know, I spent a lot of time longing for home. And I still remember how grateful I was when I finally returned that day, 2.5 years later. You know, longing is something that every human being experiences. You know, have you had a time in your life where you experienced longing? You know, most of us have. You know, longing is just something that we humans do. And during this Advent season, we particularly remember that there's a longing in our hearts, a longing in our hearts for our Christ and the kingdom that he will usher in. So over the past 2 weeks, we've been reflecting on this coming messianic kingdom. And we talked about this kingdom. We'll talk about it as something that will bring global peace, something that will bring global justice. And as we continue our series today, we'll see that this messianic kingdom will also fulfill the deepest yearnings in our hearts and will bring everlasting joy. So keep your Bible open to Isaiah 35 as we delve into this passage today, because it's really a great passage. It's a wonderful passage. So Isaiah is addressing the Israelites in exile in Babylon, far away from their native land. And they not only missed their homeland, but they yearned for God, because God seemed absent to them. So in the ancient Near East, nations not only had their own unique governments, but they also had their own religions. And so Babylon, where they were, was no different from that. Temples were constructed to house and honor their various gods. And in this nation, it was the god Marduk who was particularly venerated. And the Israelites found themselves incredibly isolated. You know, they were wondering if God could really come and free them from their imprisonment. They were really longing for their homeland. You know, when you study the Bible and you look at it carefully, there's so many examples of longing in the Bible. So Cain longed to be recognized by God. Abraham longed to have a son. The Israelites longed for the promised land. King David longed to build a temple for God. The exiles here longing to return to Zion. And in Romans, we discover even creation longs for its liberation. You know, and at first glance, we might think, well, you know, longing just seems incompatible with faith. But that really isn't the case. So about 10 years after the death of Mother Teresa, letters were discovered that she had written to a spiritual confidant. And in these letters, she admitted to years of spiritual dryness and emptiness. And in one letter she wrote, "I am told God lives in me. And yet, the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. I want God with all the power of my soul, and yet between us is a terrible separation." Was she questioning the existence of God? I don't think so. But she was longing for God, who seemed particularly absent in the dark streets of Calcutta. As Christians, we live on this earth as strangers and exiles because we don't belong to this world. Our home is elsewhere. And in the deepest recesses of our hearts, we long for the coming messianic kingdom. The Israelites long to return home. But even if they had been able to leave and were suddenly transported there, they would have found a place very different from the one that they left. Here's how the prophet Jeremiah described Israel at the time. He said, "Your land has become a desolation and a waste and a curse without inhabitant as it is this day. And it's because you made offerings and because you sinned against the Lord and didn't obey the voice of the Lord." And so Israel had become a desert wasteland because its people had turned away from the Lord. You know, throughout history, land on the earth has changed dramatically. So if you were to go back thousands of years, you would have found an earth very different from today. So today, northern Greenland is a polar desert. But in the past, it actually had a more temperate climate. Genetic material recently extracted from the soil has uncovered a rich array of plants and animals. Genetic traces of elephant life, Medacidons, reindeer, and geese that roamed among birch trees and poplar trees, and marine life that included horseshoe crabs and algae. And likewise, you know, when we think of Saudi Arabia today, you know, we think of a land filled with sand dunes and really hot, but 7,000 years ago, it was mostly forest. The land has changed. In verse 1, Isaiah prophesies another transformation in the land. It's a future restoration. And here's what he wrote. He said, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." And then in verse 6, the prophet describes water breaking forth in the wilderness, streams appearing in the desert, and pools replacing dry sand. The arid soil will astonishingly be transformed, so much so that the land will produce vegetation and flowers. Creation that had sunk into dysfunction will be rejuvenated into great fruitfulness. And then there's more. Not only will the land be converted, but human beings will be as well. In verse 3 and 4, the imagery changes from arid land to disabled humans. Three before images stand out: weak hands, feeble knees, and anxious hearts. And it's a depiction of human beings unable to function and live according to their God-given potential. And yet, in this dramatic fashion, is the land being transformed earlier in the prophecy, the strength and well-being come to the feeble. The eyes of the blind open, the ears of the deaf unstop, the lame leap, and the mute sing for joy. How is this possible? How will the desert miraculously become abundantly fruitful? And we find our answer in verse 4, when the prophet announces, "Behold your God. He will come and he will save you. His glory will be revealed. God has been absent to the Jews, but now he promises to be visible, active, available, and decisive. God would come, and he will right all of the wrong, to heal sickness, restore life to its rightful order. When God reveals his glory, it leaves a significant impact. Nothing remains the same when God is present. His presence transforms us. That's the nature of God's presence. It transforms so that nothing can remain the same. The impossible becomes possible, and the deepest longings of our hearts are fulfilled. The transformation of the land and the people in Isaiah's prophecy should remind us of how Jesus described his ministry. When John the Baptist was in prison, he questioned if Jesus was really the Messiah in our gospel reading today. And Jesus told his disciples, "Go, tell John the things that you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." You know, Jesus was not just telling John that he was the Messiah, but he was telling him that he was the very manifestation of the glory of God. John would have been familiar with this passage from Isaiah 35. And through the works of Jesus, he could see the presence of God being manifested, because he too was restoring all things. Now, reading this passage from Isaiah 35 makes me think about the millions of migrants who have had to leave their countries because of war and poverty. You know, places like Ukraine, Syria, Afghanistan, Eritrea, and Somalia. You know, more than 8 million Ukrainians have been forced to leave their homeland this year. And at least 6 million have fled Syria because of the war that took place there. 3 million of them now live in refugee camps in Turkey. Hundreds died while trying to cross the Mediterranean Sea in overcrowded boats. The fact is that every human being longs for a better world. Every human being does. To a place where they can find joy, where there is no worry, where there is no dysfunction. And some try to find it by trekking across Europe, and others by crossing the Mediterranean Sea, and others the length of Mexico. Some try to find it in a career or a new business adventure. Some look for it in education or a new home or a new car. Some try to find it in spouses or their children. What the prophet Isaiah is saying is that these are fruitless journeys. They're fruitless journeys. They will not satisfy the deepest yearnings of your heart. As we read a little further in Isaiah 35, the fulfillment of this prophecy will come as the Israelites follow a highway. Now, this highway is built across the wilderness so that God's people can return to Zion and their God in a triumphant procession. And this word highway, it's found actually in verse 8 of this passage, is singular. It's singular in Hebrew. There are not multiple highways. It doesn't say multiple highways. It says there is a highway. There's a highway to Zion. In the late 70s, the Australian group, Little River Band, maybe some of you remember it, came out with this song, and it was called So Many Paths. And it's interesting how this song continues to be relevant for people today. And so here's how part of the song goes. I'm not going to try to sing it. I'll just read part of it for you this morning. But it goes like this. It says, there are so many paths up the mountain. Nobody knows the ways. There are so many paths up the mountain, and the view from the top is still the same. Make your mind up which way you're going. There are so many paths. There's so many paths up the mountain. Nobody knows the ways. There are so many paths up the mountain, and the view from the top is still the same. And so it's amazing how a song written 40 years ago seems to capture what so many people are thinking today. You know, we want a glimpse of the spiritual. You know, we want to see the power of God. We want to grasp something beyond our natural world, the supernatural. And at the same time, we've concluded that the sheer number of religions must mean that there are many paths to get to the same place. And as long as we're in one of those paths, we're all going to see the same thing. Does it really matter which path you take up the mountain? Won't we all just get to the same place? But this is not what the prophet Isaiah tells us here. There is one highway to Zion. So after 70 years of longing, many of the Israelites were finally given safe passage back home when the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. And they returned to Zion, and the land had been transformed, right? No. They found a land in total devastation. There was no temple. There was no city walls, and many people became discouraged. They had followed the highway home, but it didn't bring renewal and healing to their lives. And that's because Isaiah 35 was not pointing the Jews back to Zion. He was pointing them to the new Zion, the messianic kingdom that was to come. And there is only one highway there. Isaiah calls it the way of holiness in verse 8. How do we find this highway? Well, Jesus will later tell us in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isaiah calls those who follow him the ransomed. You know, because the Messiah would give life to those that he saves. Like the Israelites who were in captivity. Some of us may have felt like our lives have been cursed as a similar desert terrain. We've invested our resources and efforts into a job, a project, a cause, but no fruit has been born of our labor. Our bodies have become weak over the years, and some of us have been plagued with illness and disease. You know, it wasn't meant to be this way. But in a world dominated by sin, our labors and our lives have become cursed with futility. But the messianic kingdom of Jesus is coming. It's coming. And it's a great kingdom where the impossible is possible, where sorrow and sighing vanish, and where life is characterized by everlasting joy. The journey to get there begins today. Are you on the right highway? Are you on the right highway? Don't miss it. Follow Jesus. He is the way to a better present and a fruitful eternity. For he alone will satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus, that you spoke through your prophet, proclaiming that there was a way to the coming messianic kingdom. And Lord, we praise you that you would reveal through your Son that he is the way. And for those of us that are on this journey of discipleship, of walking with him, Lord, we praise you for that revelation of Jesus. And for those of you who are not on that highway, who haven't gotten on yet for one reason or the other, and you may feel like your life has just not gone the way that you wish it had gone, and you may feel the fruitlessness of your labors. There's a reason that it feels fruitless. You're just not on the right highway. And I just want to invite you to follow Jesus, to give your life to him, to become his disciples. And so at this time, I just invite you to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear what he might be speaking to you right now. Lord, I just pray with obedient hearts that all those who heard your call today to join you would follow you. And I pray your blessing would be upon them. And on all of us, Lord, who've chosen to follow you, because we know that you are the way, the life, and the truth. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen.